4 years ago, in the spring of 2012, the Vancouver Foundation published the results of a massive survey that was taken of Metro Vancouver just the year prior. It can be found on this website, I believe is listed here, if you're interested, or you can talk to me and I can always give you the results as well. It's just a small PDF form document. Now, the results were quite interesting. The survey measured how residents are experiencing life in Metro Vancouver now, even at that time, actually, and into now. The key gaps that the survey identified were, number one, there's four here. Number one, Metro Vancouver can be a hard place to make friends. Is that an experience that you have had? Interestingly, those who say they are alone more often than not also reported poorer health. They reported lower trust and a hardening of attitudes toward other community members. Number two, our neighborhood connections are cordial, friendly, but they're weak. Now, although most of us know the names of at least two of our neighbors, the connections typically stop there. Most of us do not do simple favors for our neighbors, like taking care of the mail when they're away, or fewer have even visited a neighbor's home or invited one into their own home. That's number two. Number three, there are limits to how people see diversity as an opportunity to forge meaningful connections. According to the survey, over one-third, or about 33% of the respondents, said that they have no close friends outside of their own ethnic group. And we generally believe that that people prefer to be with others of the same ethnic background. Interestingly, many people polled believed that all new immigrants and refugees, regardless of where they come from, would be welcome in their neighborhood. That's quite interesting. Some of those people rank, however, which groups they believe would be the most and the least welcome. Very interesting findings. The last finding of this poll. The affordability issue in Metro Vancouver is affecting people's attitudes and beliefs, and I believe that is quite present with us even today. Most people believe Vancouver is becoming a resort town for the wealthy, and the same people also tend to think that there is too much foreign ownership of real estate. And so our governments, both civic and provincial, are starting to make some responses in legislation to how they're going to move forward on that. Now, the Vancouver Foundation exists to help build more vibrant, healthy, and resilient communities across BC, and it is Canada's largest community foundation, one of North America's oldest, in fact. It has been helping communities in BC since 1943, if you can believe that. Now, the study was commissioned to help direct the foundation's efforts in helping address the need to strengthen residences' connections and engagements in their city. We're just beginning a new series that will take us into the new year. It's entitled Becoming Neighbors, Orienting Ourselves to Reach Out. And as we discover in today's reading, we will need to first come to an understanding of what God means when he talks about his people. What does God mean when we talk about and use the word community or family? One of the questions we need to wrestle with as the people of God is, what does it mean to embrace the, as we read today, foreigner, the stranger, the alien in some translations, the one who seemingly does not belong? At this time, I invite you, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles to today's passage. I hope you've kept it open to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 17. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, just use one. I invite you to use the one that's in the pew in front of you. It'll be important as we just read over and scan these texts. Now, you'll recall that today's text was recreated and written by Moses for the children of Israel 40 years after they were freed from slavery in Egypt. The children of Israel were just about to enter the Promised Land, and Moses wanted to remind the Israelites of their history. He wanted to remind them that God was behind everything that they were experiencing, the freedom, the food that they would experience being supplied with in the middle of a desert. The whole purpose of the Mosaic Law was to give the children of Israel a new way of living, a new worldview in contrast to the one that they were raised with for generations while in Egypt, in slavery. It's interesting to me that as Moses is teaching them about their history, the Ten Commandments are part of that. He's constantly reminding them to love the Lord, and he says over and over again, don't forget what God has done for you. Remember, too, that you were once slaves. You were once foreigners in another land. You were once aliens and strangers, and God rescued you from that. So don't forget. Everything about their lifestyle is to be oriented around God, recognizing his handiwork, their dependence upon him, and giving him thanks for everything that they have, everything that they are. In order to better understand the importance of these festivals, one has to remember that the Israelites were really farmers and shepherds, and they raised sheep and cattle, but the mainstay of their diet were the grains and vegetables and olives, and here was the rhythm of life that they were expected to begin. And this is kind of just an outline of how their rhythm would be as they celebrated year to year, planting of the crops, tending of the sheep and the animals, and then allowing the grain to grow, and then harvesting both grain and crops and the fruit. There are a number of festivals that are connected to that. In the fall, you'd see the Jewish New Year, and then the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a day of thanksgiving. This lifestyle was to remind them that there is a cycle going on, a rhythm of life that goes on. And as they harvested crops, and as they gave thanks, this is when Passover would be celebrated. This is when they would have their thanksgiving. And so then Moses described the kinds of festivals and the kinds of parties and feasts that they were to throw every so often. And these parties and festivals are to serve as reminders of their history, who they are, what God has done for them. So Passover would be celebrated in the springtime. You might recall that Passover is supposed to celebrate God rescuing the children of Israel from Egypt. It's to remember the flight, running quickly into the desert. 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks, also known as the Feast of Pentecost, because it is 50 days after the Passover, is celebrated, and the first fruits, the first crops, are being thanked for. It's a Jewish thanksgiving. So for an agriculturally centered culture, people would rarely eat meat in the same quantities that we do today, obviously. Except during those festivals and those feasts, those high holidays, their diet would normally consist of whole grains, vegetables, fruit, notably figs and olives. Meat was really reserved for those big parties, those big feasts. It was meant for celebration. And so now this is where it gets interesting. When the children of Israel gathered for their feasts and festivals, they were to give thanks. We understand that, but just how were they supposed to do that? Today's passage talks about the why for the celebrations, but scan the passage quickly. Just read down the verses really quickly. All the way to verse 11. And how does verse 11 begin? It begins with a command, rejoice. In other words, feast, party, eat, drink, kill the cow, drink the wine, enjoy the produce of the harvest. But, read on, what else does it say? It says, share the bounty with all. Take a closer look at who the children of Israel are to pay careful attention to. Basically, it's everyone, right? From one's nuclear family, you, your sons and your daughters, to their household, men servants, maid servants, the Levites, the priestly order, the aliens, or in some translations, the foreigner, the stranger, the orphan and the widows living among you. What characterizes that last group of people? The foreigners, the orphan, the widows. Dependence, a vulnerability of sorts, right? Exactly. Everyone is invited to share in the common meals and festivities. Everyone is included, especially those who are dependent upon others, those who are vulnerable. And all of these people are told to be considered part of the household, part of the oikos, part of the clan, the family. So just to make things clear, the same thing is repeated a few verses later in verse 14. Include the community. Include everyone as you celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So here's the question. What is a foreigner? What is a stranger? What is an alien? I'm just going to put that out there. Just yell some words out. Something that comes to mind. Different language? Different country? Good for foreigners? Aliens? What about strangers? People you don't know? Anything else?
They're noticeably different.
They're noticeably different? Okay. Today we might call an alien something else. We'd use language like stranger or newcomer, maybe visitor. Or a newbie, or an outsider. But imagine with me, just for a moment, how painful it might be for someone to be part of something for so long, part of a group, and still not know many others, or be known themselves by the group. Does it sound familiar to some of us? It's kind of like someone feeling lonely even while at a party or a celebration with the festivities going on, all around you, and like that office Christmas party, maybe, or the New Year's party. Or possibly, maybe your experience here in church. The new people that God was shaping through today's passage was a deliberate and intentional declaration that God's people will not be strangers among themselves. God's people would recognize the most vulnerable among them. And that included the strangers, those who don't know one another, and include them as part of the social fabric of the community. At the heart of the matter, the reality is that the festivals celebrate a very, very generous God, a good, good God. The festivals celebrate and give thanks to a God who has given abundantly out of his wealth. They celebrate that God is for God's people. And so God's people are likewise to be good and to share with others out of their abundance, adopting a posture of welcome, all because God is good and generous with his people, with us. The message and invitation has not changed for us, we who are included as God's people. We are his chosen ones. And so we, as living children of Israel, are invited to adopt a posture of welcome. Welcoming those who are vulnerable among us, those who do not know us, and we do not know them. We're invited to reach out and make ourselves known. 3 years ago, as Charlene and I were moving to our current house on Waverly Avenue, just down the street, we decided that we wanted to get to know our neighbors. And so I knocked on every door on my street. And in fact, it went a little bit wider and onto our block. And we got to know our neighbors. And just introducing myself, letting them know who I was and that I was new to the block, new to the area. And I discovered that many of the people I talked to had heard that a pastor and his family had moved into Flo's old house. Very, very interesting how word travels. I also learned that many people were starving for community. But they didn't quite know how to begin a conversation. And at a time of perceived rising crime rates, home invasions, and xenophobia, and by the way, the crime rates are actually decreasing, according to the VPD, people were loath to open their doors to others. I eventually heard that people would be interested in having a block party, and they were open to that idea. And so I went ahead and planned one. With the help from Vancouver Foundation funds through the Neighborhood Small Grants Project, some of us have accessed that before, and our church has as well. And we found sponsorship from the now independent grocers in Champlain. We were able to host a barbecue for the whole block, and over 300 people came. This was the first block party in the block's over 50-year-old history. My aim was, and still is, to get people comfortable enough with one another where they could rub elbows and have a conversation, to have the freedom to ask one's neighbor to, as I said before, look after one another's mail when they're away, or even ask for a cup of flour or an egg if they were out of that, and rake the leaves or shovel one another's snow. We're slowly getting there. We're trying to model that. I know some of you have done that with your neighbors. Continue to do those great things. But go further. Go one step further. And knock on the door of the other neighbors, maybe across the street. I was surprised as I was getting to know these people that some of them didn't know who lived right across the street from them. Because that road in itself, in and of itself, was a physical barrier for some reason. They might have known the house on either side, but not even the one right across the street from them. That was very surprising to me. In the spring and summer, our driveway becomes the block's hockey rink for floor hockey, street hockey. Our garage has turned into the sports equipment co-op for many borrowers, and thanks to Mark and Nola and the kids, the guys who are now men, thank you for your sports equipment. It's shared among the whole community, and it gets returned at our house in the evening. Our house is a pretty busy place. It's kind of like a community center with kids coming in and out all the time. Now that it's raining and it's a little colder, it's gotten a little quieter. And plus, we've got a couple more students, so it's taken on a different kind of feel. But we're slowly getting there. We tend to keep an open door policy. People come in and out as they please. And you know, it has to begin somewhere, with the posture of one's heart and one mind. And Charlene and my wedding vows included making our home a place of refuge for ourselves. But we were challenged to extend that beyond our family. We were challenged to make it a place of refuge for all of those in our community. And so we're slowly being challenged to open up our doors and our hearts and our minds, especially to the kids who just come right in, sometimes saying, "Hey, I'm hungry. What do you have in the fridge?" "What? Didn't your mom feed you?" But, you know, "Oh, okay, let's give them a snack." And that has been a challenge for me, as my personal space has been challenged to include others, especially... I've discovered that I've got some introverted tendencies, which means that in order to recharge, I need solitude and alone time to recharge my batteries. And that has been sometimes challenged. And so finding that tension between healthy boundaries and welcoming space, that is always a juggle. I'm sure that is for all of us. And so this Advent and going forward, as followers of a good and generous God, let us ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, do we have space for the coming King, for the coming Christ child? Do we have space for the alien or the stranger among us? Are we willing to become humbly postured in order to be a neighbor to one another or to the other? So as we focus on becoming neighbors, as we focus on orienting ourselves to reach out, let us make space. Not just in our places of worship, not just in our communities or workspaces, but rather in our homes. And that begins with our hearts and our minds. And maybe that's the best place we need to start. So let our homes be open, but let our hearts and minds also be open to the Redeemer who comes wrapped in swaddling clothes and flesh of a baby. And as today's scripture reading has told us, let us also make space for the stranger, the foreigner, the alien among us, those whom we do not know. For Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Thanks be to God.